Acts. We will do a quick summary and then we will get up to speed. Let's do the first five chapters tonight. It's A, B, C, D, and E. Chapter 1 is the letter A. See if you can do it without looking. We've got two letters A that represent chapter 1. What are the two words? All right, you can read it. What are the two words? Apostle and... We have a new apostle chosen to replace Judas, and Jesus' ascension back into heaven. Chapter 2 is the letter B, and that stands for beginning, the beginning of the church. Chapter 3 is the letter C, and it stands for the crippled man, the healing of the crippled man. The whole chapter revolves around that. Chapter 4 is letter D, which stands for disciples detained. That is, two of the disciples are going to be arrested after healing the crippled man in chapter 3. And then chapter 5 is the letter E, which stands for evil companions. Who are the evil companions in chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira. All right, if you can remember those, you've got the first five chapters down. I wish that I could have gone through the whole book doing the letters that way, but I started realizing when you get to like chapter 13, what's the 13th letter of the alphabet? Yeah, that's what I thought too. I have no idea. So I realized that didn't work. So I had to move on and do something else. Okay, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. What's the date of the book? 60 to 63, 30 years after the church was established. All right. Chapter 1, I'm going to give you a quick rundown and we'll get up to speed. Chapter 1 was written to Theophilus. This is after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He has been alive for 40 days. Jesus is talking to his apostles. He is just about to ascend into heaven. He's gathered on the Mount of Olives. He tells his apostles to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He says, "You are soon going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That is the promise of the Father. In verse 6, they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now that tells us they still don't understand what the kingdom is. They are still thinking of an earthly kingdom. Now, we learned several things from this. Remember, we went back and we reviewed a number of things. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 was preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark 9 and verse 1, Mark said, "Some of you standing here will not taste of death until you've seen the kingdom come with power." When you get to the book of Colossians chapter 1, Paul said that he was in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, John said that he was in the kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 said the kingdom was going to be set up in the days of the Roman Empire, but in Acts chapter 1, the kingdom had not yet been established yet. So this really helps us narrow down the establishment of the kingdom. We talked about several things that refutes the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine that the kingdom was established in 1914, because it was established in Colossians 1 and Revelation 1. All right, they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" In verse number 7, he doesn't answer them. In fact, he doesn't even correct their misunderstanding at this point. He simply says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set up." Verse number 8, he says, "But," that is, he doesn't endorse their view. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." They said, "Are you going to set up the kingdom at this time?" He says, "Not for you to know, but very soon you're going to get power." Remember what we just talked about just a moment ago, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1? Jesus said, "Some of you will not taste of death until you've seen the kingdom come," how? "With power." You're not going to die until you've seen the kingdom come with power. Jesus tells his apostles, "Go into Jerusalem and wait for power." You put those together, what do you think is about to happen? You're not going to die until you see the kingdom come with power. Then he tells them, "Go into Jerusalem and wait for the power." You know what's about to happen? Power's coming, and what does that mean? That's right. The kingdom is about to come. The kingdom is about to be established. They're asking about the kingdom. Jesus said, go wait for power. The kingdom's going to come with power. The kingdom is about to be established. All right? Verse number 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we talked about this last week. He said, you shall receive power. You is who? This is the apostles. You can trace the antecedent to the pronoun. You see in verse 2, he's talking about the apostles. Verse 4, it's the apostles. Verse 5, the promise is given to the apostles. Verse 6, the apostles ask the question, and he says, you will receive power. That's very important when we get to the next chapter. So keep that in mind. All right? Then he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you. And then he says, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is where we left off last time. So let's pick up here. He says to the apostles, you will be witnesses unto me. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 40, I want you to listen what the text says. It says that speaking about Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, listen to this, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now listen to that very carefully. He said that God, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to certain people, not to all the people, but certain people. He said, those of us who saw him after the resurrection, we are witnesses. Not everybody is a witness, but those who saw him and we ate with him and we drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, here's my question. Are we witnesses today? Why am I making this point? I hear people all the time that go around and say that they're going to witness for Jesus. Can you witness for Jesus today? Are we qualified to be witnesses today? Brethren, we don't need to use that language. That's denominational language if I say I'm going to witness for Jesus. The Bible only uses that terminology when it's talking about people who saw him after the resurrection. We are not witnesses. Now, when we're going to talk about speaking to someone about the gospel, what language should we use? We're not going to say, I'm going to witness to someone. What should I say instead? I'm going to teach someone. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to teach them the gospel. Something like that, but I cannot witness to people. What about people today when they talk about giving their testimony? That's not really language that you see in the New Testament either. If I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks and speak like the Bible speaks, I'm not going to give my testimony. I'm going to teach them the gospel. Now, I might tell them about my conversion, but I want to use Bible language and talk like they do in the New Testament. Now, notice this. Jesus says, you are going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me move ahead here because I put up a map so that you could see some of this. All right, here we go. I want you to look at this. The blue circle here is Jerusalem. And then you can see it goes to Judea. And then the yellow circle is Samaria. And then the red circle is showing how the gospel went out. What was Jesus saying to them? You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. When did that start? The day of Pentecost. In fact, what you have here is an outline of the book of Acts, because Acts chapter 2, the gospel started in Jerusalem. And then it expands throughout Judea, and then it goes to Samaria. When does the gospel go to Samaria? Anybody remember? Remember Acts chapter 8? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Who obeyed the gospel in Samaria? Do you remember? Somebody very significant in Samaria. In fact, he kind of turns out to be a bad guy. Simon the sorcerer obeys the gospel in Samaria. And he tries to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's in Acts chapter 8. And then, after that, the Samaritans get the gospel, and then you have Paul's missionary journeys, and it just goes out from there. And so, this is an outline of the book of Acts. Jesus is telling them what is going to happen. All right, now verse number 9. Let's see. Ben, are you suited up and ready to read for us? All right, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's keep going. Okay, after Jesus got through talking to his apostles and telling them these things, it says they watched him and he was taken up in a cloud. It's interesting, the phrase, while they watched him. If you look at some of these things in the grammar and the Greek, it's just interesting how it fleshes it out. While they watched him is in the present tense. It indicates they kept looking. So he's ascending up into heaven and they just kept looking. Is that surprising? If you were talking to someone and they started ascending up into heaven into a cloud, would you keep looking? Yeah, I mean, this is interesting, watching this fella ascending up into a cloud as he got through talking to you. Now, I want to show you something that's very interesting. I ran across this years ago, and it just fascinated me. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I wish I'd have put this on a slide so you could see this. But Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, I'm going to read this to you. This is a prophecy that Daniel makes hundreds of years in advance. Now, I want you to keep in mind why I'm bringing it up at this point. Jesus is talking unto them, and they see him ascending up into heaven into a cloud. And so he's going up through a cloud. They see his head going to the cloud, and then his feet going to the cloud. Listen to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. One like the Son of Man was coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. What's he describing? I saw one coming through the clouds, and he came to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is Jesus. Who's the Ancient of Days? It's talking about God. So Daniel says, I see one coming in the clouds, and he comes to God. What is Daniel describing? What viewpoint is Daniel looking from? This is what's fascinating here, because in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are watching and they see him ascending into the cloud. Daniel's describing the exact same situation, but he's describing it as if he's seeing it from heaven's side. And he says, I see one coming through the cloud, and he comes to the Ancient of Days. And it clicked with me one day, this is the same event. So the apostles are watching him ascending into heaven to establish his kingdom. Daniel says, I see one ascending through the cloud to go to the Ancient of Days. Now listen, it says, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations and languages should serve him. You see what's happening? Daniel said, I saw him ascending through the cloud. He comes into heaven to God, and there was given to him a kingdom. What kingdom is this talking about? This is talking about the church. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says that the Lord of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's Daniel 2:44. You get to Daniel chapter 7, he says, I see him ascending through the cloud, and there was given to him a kingdom. Daniel is prophesying about the church in Daniel 2, again in Daniel chapter 7, and he says, and all nations and all peoples and all languages should serve him. So he's going to set up the kingdom, which is what? The church. And he says, all peoples and all languages and all nations shall serve him. Now, in the Old Testament, who were God's people? The Jews. He says Jesus is going to come and receive a kingdom, and all nations and all people are going to serve him. What's he talking about? Gentiles too. Not just the Jews. It's going to be Gentiles. Now, do you remember the first week when we started this class, I told you to make a note of Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It's a prophecy about the kingdom. In fact, it'd be good to write it in your Bible right here. You can write Daniel 7, 13 and 14 and Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Listen to Daniel's prophecy about the church. Daniel says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house," 1 Timothy 3:15 says the Lord's house is the church, "the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say," da 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 da. What's the point? He says the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountains. The verse before, he says Jerusalem. He says all nations shall flow unto it. You know what that is? Isaiah chapter 2, 1 and 2 is prophesying that in Jerusalem, the kingdom is going to be established. When he says all nations are going to flow unto it, he means Jews and Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles. Daniel says, "I saw him ascending, a kingdom was given to him, and all people and all nations shall flow unto it." And he keeps going, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." When Daniel 7 says his kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed, what's he talking about when he says it's the one? There's only one church, and he's talking about the one that he prophesied about in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In Daniel chapter 7, he says, "This is the one that will never be destroyed." Daniel 2, he says he's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And then he says, "When I see him ascending through the clouds, this is the one. This is the kingdom that I'm talking about." All right, go back to Acts chapter 1. Let's go to verse 10.
"And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel."
Okay, Jesus is ascending into heaven, and there are two men standing there in white apparel. Who do you think these two men are? They're angels. They got to be angels. They're angels that are standing there. And when it says they looked steadfastly, that carries with it the idea of attentively contemplating. So they're looking and they're watching and they're just, wow, this is amazing. It would be amazing, wouldn't it, to watch him ascending up into the clouds like this? Acts 1 and verse 11.
"Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven."
Okay, there's a lot of things in this verse. The angels said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven?" When he says, "You men of Galilee," that might not seem that significant. Who's he talking to? Who are they talking to when they say, "You men of Galilee"? The apostles. The apostles were men of Galilee. Why is that important? When you get to Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they begin to speak in other tongues, there's an argument that we're going to talk about when we get there. The religious world and the Pentecostal world, they say that the Holy Spirit fell upon all of the disciples, all 120, and they all began to speak in other tongues. And so they will say that today we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of them got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make the point, not everybody got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles spoke in tongues. How do I know that? I'm going to show you several proofs. One of them is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 7. When they began to speak in other tongues, the Bible says that the people were amazed and they marveled and they said, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans?" They said, all of the people who are speaking in tongues are Galileans. It seems unlikely that all of the people there would have been Galileans. In fact, near impossible that that would have been the case. But when they said, all of these who speak in tongues are Galileans, who would that be descriptive of? The apostles. How do I know that? The angels just said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" And they said, just as you have seen Jesus ascend into heaven, what also is going to happen? He's going to return the same way. That means we saw him ascend up into the clouds. He's going to come back the same way. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the cry and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's very interesting to me. We're told that when the Lord comes again, that there's going to be a shout of the archangel, and there's going to be a trumpet sounding. I don't know if y'all ever have this experience, but I've had the experience before that I'll be outside and there'll be a jet, at least in years past, and you know, break the sound barrier or something, and you hear this terribly loud sound all of a sudden, and it goes through my mind, is this the Lord coming again? Y'all ever have that experience? When the Lord comes, every person is going to know about this. In fact, Revelation chapter 1 says, every eye shall see him. He's going to come the same way that he went. Here's the question now. Is Jesus ever going to set foot on this earth again? There is not a verse in the Bible that says that Jesus is ever going to set foot on this earth again. Why is that important? Because most of the denominational world believes that Jesus is going to come to this earth and he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to set up a kingdom and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. The Bible says when he comes again, he's going to come from the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4 says we're going to meet him in the air. There is not a single verse that says he will ever set foot on this earth again. In fact, as we get a little later, I'm going to show you some verses that say he will not set foot on this earth again. You know, there's a song that we sing sometimes. It's called, "I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace." And the song has this verse. "I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air." We sang that one time at North Charleston, and I went to our song leader and I said, "Brother, that's not right. Because it says, I know not if I walk the veil with him or if I meet him in the air." I said, "We're not going to walk the valley with him." The veil is the valley. "We're not going to walk the valley with him because he's never going to set foot on this earth again. I know I'm going to meet him in the air." You know what he said to me? He made me feel really stupid, actually. He said, "Don, that's not what that means." He says, when it says, "I know not if I walk the valley with him," he said, that's Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He said, that's saying, "I don't know if I'm going to die and walk through the valley of the shadow of death or if I'll still be living and meet him in the air." And I said, "Oh." But every time I see that song now, I always think about that, which means be careful what you say, and you could be wrong about it. The angels say to Jesus, or they say about Jesus, to the apostles, "You've seen him ascend into the air." Let me ask you this, just to ponder. Why was it important that the apostles saw the ascension? What if he had just ascended in the middle of the night and they didn't see it and he was just gone the next day? Why was it important that they see the ascension? Okay, it's some closure. What else? Okay, there was certainly an effect, wasn't it? They saw where he went. Yeah, they gave the angels a chance to say that. This is some closure. This is some proof. They know he ascended into heaven. And isn't this a fulfillment of what Daniel said? Daniel said this in Daniel chapter 7. They saw it. They can make the connection of this. If they just woke up one day and he's gone, they might think, what happened to him? Did the Romans take him? Is he dead? We don't know. But when they saw this, it tied it all together. All right? Verse number 13.
Verse number 12, right?
Verse number 12, yes.
"Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey."
That's why I got Ben. He's keeping me straight here. All right, verse number 12, "They returned from Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day journey." How far is a Sabbath day journey? Yep, it's about 3/4 of a mile. I've seen some disagreement. Some say 7/8 of a mile. Some say 3/4 of a mile. It's a little less than a mile. So a little less than a mile from the Mount of Olives, they go back into Jerusalem. Luke 24 and verse 52 says that when they returned to the city, they had great joy. They continued in the temple continually, praising and blessing God. So they go back. Jesus had been alive for 40 days. He tells them to go back into Jerusalem. They go back. They're spending time together. They're fellowshipping. They're praising God. They're singing. How long is it from the time they go back until the day of Pentecost? Anybody know? Okay. It's 40 days from that Jesus is alive and then to Pentecost. From Passover to Pentecost, what does Penta stand for? 5. So the total from Passover to Pentecost is going to be how many days? 50. That's right. Jesus is alive 40 days. He ascends back into heaven. How long till Pentecost? 10 days. So they're going to go back into Jerusalem. They've got 10 days that they're going to wait. All right? Verse number 13.
And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James.
Okay. It says, some versions actually say this, and when they had entered, they went into the upper room. The fact that some have a definite article, the, leads some people to believe that this is the same upper room where Jesus established the Lord's Supper initially. We don't know that. That's speculation. It lists the apostles here. I gave you, I made a printout of these. There are 4 different times that the apostles are listed in the New Testament, and these are the different listings so that they can be compared for curiosity. In Acts, in the listing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, how many apostles are actually listed here? There are 11. That is right. Who's missing? Of course, Judas Iscariot is missing here. They went back to Jerusalem. They're gathered together. We're told here's the list of apostles. There's 11 of them. All right, verse 14.
These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
Okay, we're told some of the people who were there. We're told that Mary, Jesus' mother, is there. We're told, and his brothers were there. All the women were there. Did you know that Jesus had brothers? You know, there is a doctrine that Mary was a perpetual virgin. The Catholic Church teaches that. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Jesus was the only virgin birth that ever existed. But Jesus had some brothers after him. Matthew 13 and verse 55, the people asked this question. Is this not the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these sayings? That is, they said, who is this guy? This is Jesus. He's the carpenter's son. We know him. We know his mama. We know his brothers. And how many brothers, did y'all count them? How many brothers were listed? 4 brothers are listed. How many sisters did he have? At least how many? At least 2, because it says sisters. We don't know how many. But he had at least 4 brothers that are mentioned here. He had 2 sisters. What is very interesting is John chapter 7 and verse 5 says, even his brothers did not believe in him. That's interesting because at one point, his brothers did not believe in him. At this point, in Acts chapter 1, when they're all gathered together in Jerusalem waiting for the day of Pentecost, his brothers are there, his mother is there. What changed their mind? Probably the resurrection changed their mind. What is very significant that you know about one of the brothers of Jesus later in the New Testament? James. James, the book of James was written by who? Matthew 13, 55. One of the brothers of Jesus listed there is James. And it is believed that this is James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. Incidentally, just as a side note, here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, this is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. And I think it's worthy to note that there's no special honor given her. She's not listed as a mediator. You know, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary, the mother of Jesus, mediates for us. And some people even do what? That's right. Some people even pray to Mary. That is blasphemy. She was a human being. You can't pray to Mary. She's mentioned here the rest of the New Testament. I think it's interesting. After the church is established, Mary is never mentioned again. Was that done on purpose? I think that was done on purpose because the Lord is showing there is no significance religiously to Mary as a leader in the church. All right, verse 15.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and he said, the number of names together were about 120.
Okay, this is significant. We've been talking about the apostles. Now we're told out of all those people who were gathered, Jesus' brothers, Mary, his sisters, and all the other disciples that are assembled there in Jerusalem, there's about 120 of them. The reason this is important is the religious world gets into a big argument when you get into chapter 2 because they're going to say the Holy Spirit fell upon all of these people. We'll talk about that more in chapter 2. All right, verse 16. Peter stands up and he says to the people,
men and brethren, this scripture must needs be have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus.
Keep going.
For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry.
Okay. In the 10 days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, Peter stands up and he addresses the people. He points out that it's necessary that an Old Testament scripture be fulfilled. He's referencing Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109 and verse 8, that Jesus or that Judas was going to fall away, he was going to die, he was going to betray Jesus, and then they needed to replace him. Now, this is very interesting. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that Judas would betray Jesus. Now, here's my question. Did God make Judas betray Jesus? It's prophesied in the Bible it was going to happen. Did God make it happen? He did not. Matthew 27 and verse 4, Judas said, I have sinned. If God didn't make it happen, how did he know it was going to happen? How did he prophesy in the Old Testament that it would happen? He had foreknowledge it was going to happen. That doesn't mean he made it happen. Did you know, when you think about this, this is very powerful, that even when men sin, God can still incorporate that into his plan? Did God incorporate Judas's betrayal into the scheme of redemption? He did. You know, I think people oftentimes abuse this passage, but Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, them that are called according to His purpose. I think a lot of weird things are taught about that. But when the Lord says all things work together for good, I take that to mean this. God's plan is going to work out, and ultimately it's going to be for the good of His people and the kingdom. It doesn't matter what man does. Judas could betray the Son of God, but did that still work together for good? The Lord's still incorporated. It doesn't matter what we do. We can't thwart the plan. The Lord is going to incorporate it into the ultimate good. We can't stop it. That doesn't mean bad things are not going to happen, because they are. It doesn't mean everything that happens to you in life is going to be good, because it's not. But ultimately, whether we do good or bad, the Lord can use it for good. All right, verse 18. Okay. I want you to notice this. It just rang, but let me finish this verse. Verse 17, Peter says, Judas was numbered among us. Was Judas a legitimate apostle? Was he saved? Yeah, he was saved. Why is that important? That's right. Because Calvinism and a lot of the religions, in fact, most denominations in the world will teach, once saved, always saved. You cannot fall from grace. So what do they do with people like Judas? What do they do when you read about somebody falling away? What do they do when a Christian today falls away? They say, if he fell away, that means what? He was never saved in the first place. What you read about Judas is he was a saved individual. He was numbered among them. He was a part of them. He was a saved individual. And the next verse is going to say he, by transgression, fell. What does that mean? He fell because of his sin. And I would ask this too. If you fell, what does that imply? You were somewhere and you fell from there. If you were always down here to begin with, you couldn't fall. Judas was a legitimate apostle. He was numbered among them, and because of sin, he fell. You know what that means? Once saved, always saved is not true. Calvinism is not true. Perseverance of the saints is not true, and it also means that I'm way out of time. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick up on verse 18.